Wait, nobody said you could sit down. No, I'm kidding. One of the great things that I have had the privilege of doing as the chair of the program committee is getting to kind of shape who and what happens here and the people who come and speak. And this being my last year of doing that, we sang a song tonight that has a line that says, "I see a generation rising up to take their place." Men like Matt Ingalls is rising up to carry the baton and to move out and move forward and take us to places that we have not been able to take. You don't need to know his bio. This is what you need to know, that Matt's for real. Matt's the real deal. He's authentic. He loves his church and his community. And he's letting God out of the doors of the building and into the streets of Newburgh through feeding folks and through so many things. And Matt and I got to do something at How To this last January. And I went away from that time going, man, he is the real thing. And I'm so proud. And before he comes, or are you guys doing something together? Tim's coming, one of the guys from his church, and he's going to intro the message, and then Matt's going to come and share with us.
Matt asked me to share this song as it connects to the message. Do we have, oh, there we go.
I am weary with the pain of Jacob's wrestling in the darkness with the fear, the darkness with the fear. But he met the morning wounded with a blessing. So in the night, my hope lives on. And when Elisha woke surrounded by the forces of the enemies of God, the enemies of God, he saw the hills aflame with angels on their horses. So in the night, my hope lives on. Oh, in the night. Oh, in the night. Oh, in the night. My hope lives on. I hear the slave that toils beneath the yoke unyielding. And I can hear the captive groan. Hear the captive groan. For some man to stay the whip his foe is. Trembling to shore, but a doorway through the waters now is opening. So in the night, my hope lives on. Oh, in the night. Oh, in the night. Oh, in the night, my hope lives on. Like a son who thought he'd gone beyond. Ashamed to lift his head, but if he could lift his head, he could see his father running from a distance. So in the night, my hope lives on. And I can see the crowd of men retreating as he stands beneath the woman and the storm. And if mercy in his holy heart is in the night, my hope lives on. I remember how they scored the son of Mary. He was gentle as a lamb, gentle as a lamb. He was beaten, he was crucified and buried, and in the night my hope was gone. But the rulers of this earth could not control him. No, they did not take his life, he laid it down. And all the chains of death could never hope to hold him. So in the night, my hope lives on. And I can see the Son of Man descending, and the sword he swings is brighter than the dawn. And the gates of hell will never stand against him. So in the night, my hope. My hope lives on. In the night, oh, in the night, oh, in the night, my hope lives on. Oh, in the night, oh, in the night, oh, in the night, my hope lives on.
Tim always finds a way to make me cry before I preach, which isn't good because that means I'm going to blubber later too. So, I forgot my water bottle. Hold on. My son checked out, my three-year-old son checked out a bunch of books from the library about pirates. All weekend I've been saying, "Arr!" And my throat is just like perfect time after preaching 2 times in 2 days, and let's get pirates. So the topic for this week is supposed to be "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and that song, that's my story of God's faithfulness. It's the night. It's the sin. It's the brokenness. We tend to sing about God's glory. We tend to sing about his might. And we think those are his faithfulness. And yet, if he were not weak, we would be nothing. 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 Which got me to thinking, maybe we ought to define this word faithfulness. Before we start talking about it, what does it mean that God is faithful? Which made me think of a funny story. Literally thought up and like designed because I thought there were going to be 160 youth here, and I was like, I got to make people laugh so I don't put them to sleep. But somebody already thought that I was going to put them to sleep, so they sent them away. I appreciate the forethought. I grew up in Indiana. Born and raised there, went to Anderson University, and the year that I got married, my best friend moved kind of downtown Indianapolis, and we used to go down and visit him from Anderson, and he would take us to this just greasy spoon restaurant called Pepe's, okay? And it was dingy and dark so that you couldn't see the things they hadn't cleaned, and it was so good, so, so good. I was standing in line, ordering my dinner for the evening, and because you order and pay at the same time, and I'm standing there, and there's all these bumper sticker kind of signs on the wall behind the cashier, and one of them says, if you have to read this sign, you're stupid. If you have to read this sign twice, you're stupid. If you have to read this sign twice, you're stupid, and which I just did for you, so we're all, so I read that, and I'm like, huh? So what do? I read it again, right? And then I look down, my eyes go down, and a couple inches lower, there's this spot that says, "See, I told you, you're stupid." So anyway, there's this guy standing next to me, and he puts his arm around me, And he says, don't take it personally, you know, the sign. And I am not a touchy-feely person. I have gotten used to the fact that people want to hug their pastor, and I'm okay with that. I live through it. It's not my forte, but I do it. And but this was, you know, 10 years ago, and I was not a pastor yet, and so I didn't care what people thought about me, so I dodged hugs. This perfect stranger at Pepe's has got his arm around me, and I'm thinking, please, get away from me. I'm wearing, okay, it's hot, and just like it is here today, except it's way, way more humid than it is here, and I'm wearing, you know, a t-shirt and shorts and sandals, and this guy with his arm around me, he bends back, and he looks me up and down, and then looks back at my sandals and looks up at me, and he says, are you from California? You're from California, aren't you? And everything inside, you're stupid. Read that sign twice. But instead, my friend who's behind me, who loves the fact that strange things happen to me, it's like one of his favorite things in the whole world, is he with me when something like this happens. And he says, no, but his wife's from California. Really excited, right? Like, let's just draw this guy into this interaction I have no interest in having. And the guy said, so that's what I was picking up. No, that doesn't count. and then he says to me, see, isn't God so faithful? God's faithful because he gave you the wrong indication that I was from California, but maybe you were sort of picking something up spiritually. I don't know why God would do that, but that my wife is actually from California. That's brilliant, man. I didn't say that out loud. All my snarky comments tend to stay in my head. That's brilliant. Read that sign, please. No, I just didn't know what to do with this guy. And he came and he sat with my friends and I, and he wouldn't get away. It was like the hug had just attached him to me. And he's like, he's probably somewhere deep down, he's like, this guy's fun. And so he tells me, he's like, you know, I'm a prophet. My name is Marcus. And I'm thinking, you're a bad prophet, but okay. he's like, he starts telling us all these stories about God's faithfulness to give him these inclinations and predictions and things. And I, whatever, you know, right? To each his own, I guess. I was not in any mood to have a theological argument with him. Normally, I avoid theological arguments altogether because I lose my temper. And so I just let him go. And he just kept talking and talking and talking about God's faithfulness to him. Which we all laugh about, seems really funny, seems really weird, like what's wrong with this guy? And yet, how do we use the words God's faithful? What kind of things do we say God's faithfulness is evident in? All sorts of things. We say God's faithful because my dad's favorite thing to say is because he got the close parking spot at Walmart. I just my whole life, like, God is faithful, we got a great parking spot. And I'm being the snarky person that I am, because I don't have a filter with my dad, right? When we don't get that parking spot, I'm like, see, Dad, what'd you do? Cut God off. Somebody's better than you today. But God's faithfulness a lot of times has a lot to do with kind of two different things. One is giving us something good. God's faithful, we got to build a new building. God's faithful because we got this new car. God's faithful because we had enough money this month. God's faithful because our budget is bigger than last. God's faithful X, Y, and Z because he's given us something. Then on another end, God's faithful because he got me out of my stupidity. God's faithful because he got me out of my stupidity. My mother in Cleveland one time cut a guy off at about 70 miles an hour. And cut him off, right? Complete awareness of what she's doing, except for the guy that she's cutting off. And she says, isn't God faithful? We didn't die, right? God got us out of my stupid move, right? I mean, that's what that boils down to. So we talk about God in these two ways. Is that what God's faithfulness is about? If it isn't about that, if it isn't about giving us good stuff, if it isn't about saving us from being stupid, would we be willing to look that in the face? If God's faithfulness is upside down, would we be willing to swallow it? If God's faithfulness is unsafe, would we be okay with that? That's what I want to talk about tonight, is God's faithfulness and some of the radical things that Jesus, one of the radical things that Jesus has to say about God's faithfulness that doesn't necessarily fit into the boxes I gave you. So if you could, Brian, who's in charge of the computer in the back, he and I's stuff didn't like each other, so he's going to go for me there. We're going to read from Luke chapter 15. It's a very wonderful, very well-known passage. Starting in verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, not in the safe spot, the wilderness, and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Can you go forward one? Thank you. I never have a three-point sermon, but for whatever reason, I have 3 points tonight. So this is the first one. I'm just going to go through this parable, because the parable should unsettle you. This parable should punch you in the gut. This parable about what it is for God to be faithful, we should hold up against our churches and ask, is this the faithfulness that we say is modeled for us? Because the first point about this is, it's crazy. It's crazy. It is crazy. If somebody came to you and said, "You know what? I'm going to leave our congregation." Your pastor comes to you and says, "I'm going to leave our congregation for months at a time to go after one person." You know what you're going to say? "That's stupid. You're fired." You're going to say, "I have needs." What if he says, not just, "I'm going to leave you in the congregation, I'm going to leave you," because probably he would say something along the lines of, "I'm going to leave you in the care of somebody really excellent." That's not in this. In fact, I'm a history nerd, and I researched the history of this passage, and the church for 1,000 years said that the real answer to the conundrum of Jesus leaving him in the wilderness is that he probably, the shepherd, it's just assumed, probably went and got some people to take care of the sheep in the wilderness. And yet it doesn't say that. In fact, it says exactly the opposite of that. He says he leaves them in the wilderness. I am not exactly a sheep expert, but I imagine if you leave 99 sheep unattended, they're probably not very safe anywhere, particularly in the wilderness in Palestine, which some of you maybe have been to. It's not that great of a wilderness to be left alone in. So it's crazy crazy. It's upside down. It's upside down. Does not leave the 99. Who among you does not leave the 99 in the wilderness? And a lot of times we miss it when Jesus is kind of playing around with the Pharisees, because the answer is none of them. They don't do that. They wouldn't do that. And yet, Jesus says, he doesn't just say it, he does it. Right? Four chapters later in Luke chapter 19, I'm going to reference Zacchaeus a couple of times, but when he's in Jericho, he picks the dirtiest, nastiest sheep he can find. And he says, I want to eat with you. And everybody grumbles. Just like they grumble in this passage. I want to tell you a story, Brian, if you could go to the next slide for me. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Glenn. And my sort of harsh realization that the church struggle to understand this concept, okay? Glenn was a 90-year-old man, and he was quirky. I mean, really, really, really quirky. I once went to visit him in a hospital, and he was convinced that I was Jesus. Because he thought he was dying, and I had a little bit scruffier of a beard. And anyway, he thought I was Jesus, and I may have played it a little bit, but not too bad. Glenn loved our church when I first, I've been at River Street for, this is my sixth year, and Glenn loved our church. He loved coming to our meal on Wednesday nights, and he was just a precious soul who loved to sit with me and talk with me and talk about theology and talk about history and talk about all sorts of stuff. He was completely and totally and utterly the most opinionated person that I've ever met, and yet he had this great graciousness and kindness to me, and he would warn me about people that he thought were trying to take my job, because he'd been in a lot of churches where that had happened, I chuckled at that. But I started this Bible study that was not really a Bible study, but we called it God Talk, and we got together and we just talked. Let's just talk about God. Let's learn how to talk about God. Let's learn some questions that other people are asking. Let's just learn from each other, and let's kind of go over the things that we're going to go over in the sermon the coming Sunday, so that we can wrestle with what we're talking about. Glenn would come to these. Now, Glenn would tell me, he told me 100 times, I can't come to your church because what you believe about communion. He never asked me what I believed about communion. Just assumed. And he's like, I got to go to the other church because they believe about communion. Boy, is it horrible and boring and just not worth my while. But I got to be there for communion. Really quirky guy. And Glenn was in this class, and Glenn would say crazy things. He'd be like, church should really be on Saturdays. And we'd be like, why should it be on Saturdays, Glenn? And he'd be like, because Jesus was resurrected on a Saturday. No. And we would go with him through all the relevant texts and be like, no, it's 3 days, Glenn. Nope, it's Saturday. Whatever. And he would say things like, and when I would talk about Jesus being God, he would say, Jesus is the image of God, not God. And at first I was like, wait a second, we got to talk about this, right? And he would say it over and over again. And finally I got to the point where I was just like, Glenn, you and I disagree on that. So we're just going to move on. And he'd say, okay, no big deal. So there are other people in this class, right? And it's a Wednesday night class that happens during our simple supper, where we invite the community to come and be a part of things. And somebody who was in that group came and said, if you don't get rid of Glenn, I'm leaving our church. Okay, this is a person who I'm very thankful that I don't know who tithes, who doesn't tithe, but this is a person who had told me, made a point to tell me this is how much I give. So suddenly, I have this guy It's not teaching. I'm not saying, hey, he's right about all this stuff. It's just part of our class. And this other person says, if he doesn't go, I'm going. You have to choose. All right, and this is a well-respected person. This is a person who exhibited all sorts of gifts of the Spirit. This is a person who poured over Scripture every morning of his life. But the faithfulness of God, actually, the way you define it is really important. So there I was, 25 years old, saying goodbye to somebody who was writing the check that would then help me provide for my family in a small church. And we suffered for 3 years financially for that. But I don't have it in me. I do not have it in me to say to Glenn, see you later. I don't. Because I'm Glenn. I'm Glenn. I'm broken. Messed up. If the faithfulness of God doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness, then I die in some hole somewhere. Can you? You're gonna have to click twice, I think, Ryan. Thank you. The one that is lost. Glenn had no idea whether he was lost or not. I'm not going to talk about Glenn anymore, but the lost one. How do you get lost from a flock of 99? How do you get lost from a flock of 99? Doesn't he have a sheepdog or something? You might have to do something stupid. In fact, by its very nature, it seems a little dumb. Wander away. There are wolves. There are crevices. There are caves. There are places that don't have any water. So the lost one, you might say, deserves to be lost. You know, the beautiful thing about Scripture is that we don't have a bunch of heroes who weren't lost sheep. In fact, they were all really, really lost. I just want to run through it. If you can go to the next slide and click one time there. This is a really silly icon of Abraham. You know, Abraham only, Abraham with a bunch of little kids in his lap because, you know, he's going to get, anyway. Thought it was really funny. So, Abraham, the great father of the faith, the guy that God chooses. Literally, I mean, there are people on the earth, a lot of them. And God's like, Abram, choose. Just wait until what I'm choosing you. Hear what I'm choosing you for. And Abram, like the story of Abram and then Abraham is great. He does it all right. I mean, for heaven's sakes, he's a guy who offers his own son. He also tried to give his wife away. Just put that on the resume. Let's go to the next lost one. This is actually my drawing of Moses as I envision him. You want me to tell him what? Great. Like Moses is just awesome, right? Moses does amazing things. He also murders a person. He also runs away from that murder. Let's see. What else does he? He stutters, which you can't blame him for, but he stutters. He also tells God, I'm not so sure you can speak through me because I stutter. Oh, what else? I mean, there's the whole thing about hitting a rock, which really doesn't seem that bad to me, but God was pretty upset. Really upset, actually. Lost sheep. We don't want our leaders to be lost sheep, though. We worship the idea of leaders who aren't lost sheep, because we define the faithfulness of God through his might and his glory. So we better have leaders that are glorious and mightiful. That's what you, yeah. Mighty. next one. That's King David. Pretty great. Do I even need to tell you why he's lost? He did nothing bad. But you know what? After the chapters after he dies, like the next chapter, I think he dies in, I shouldn't have even said that I pretended to know which chapter. It's one of the beginning of 1 Kings, I think. Yeah. And it's like chapter 2, where he's like, blameless David. I said, wait, does the writer know the other book? is that in there? And then, you know, New Testament, he's like, hey, he was so good, he was a man after God's own heart. But he's a lost sheep. At least if you send your wife's or your coveted woman's husband into battle only to design a plot to have him be murdered, seems like a lost sheep to me. And yet these are the heroes. Jesus doesn't say, by the way, the faithfulness of God was not present with these folks because of their sin. Because they were unclean. God wasn't faithful to these folks. In fact, you could argue he says the opposite of that. Right? I mean, he talks about the faithfulness of these three folks. God's faithfulness to these three. Let's go to the next slide here. I am lost. I am the lost sheep. I do stupid things. I do really stupid things. I say stupid things. We live in this world now where the church is surrounded by sins it can see. We used to be living in a world surrounded by sins we couldn't see or chose not to see. They were sinners too. But now we live in a world where people kind of flaunt it. And it bothers us. But do you believe that you're a lost sheep? Do you really? The beggar at the door of God's mercy. The passage, the highlight here is he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. So this stupid sheep that wandered away. Maybe God should have been faithful to his righteousness, his rightness. And said, you know what, you deserve what you get. If you want to be welcomed back into the flock, you got to find your way back. If you want to be welcomed into the flock, you better find your way back. When we think about faithfulness, we do it. We do this. We say to people who we think are broken, we say to people who we think are the lost sheep, you better find your way back. Because we're pretty happy in our little wilderness station where we got 99 of our best friends. So you better find your way back. How you define the faithfulness of God matters. It matters. When Jesus finds this stupid sheep, me, he says, you stupid sheep, why? I'm not going to touch you until you repent. He says, he gives me a really long lecture about why I don't deserve the help that he's come to offer me, so that I can remember how glorious and mighty and wonderful he is, and how horrible and terrible and stupid I am. Read what it says. That's crazy. The faithfulness of God is crazy. He picks it up. Have you ever wondered if in the picking up, then the sheep is capable of repenting? Have you ever wondered if it's in the rejoicing of the life of the lost sheep that the repentance is capable of happening? Have you ever wondered if it's actually grace that changes people's lives? Because when I was stupid, that's what changed me. And people want to blame whoever and whoever. But whoever you blame, our world does not believe that God does this. That's the gospel. That's my story. That is at the heart of the Christian idea. In fact, that I'm a history nerd, a Christian history nerd, and I do not know of a single denomination anywhere whatsoever that when they define the gospel that this is not part of it, actually. Everyone believes that Jesus leaves heaven to come and get us. And when he gets us, something good happens. Now, we disagree about an enormous amount of things in the middle of all that. But we all believe this. We all say we believe it. So do you believe it? Do you believe that his faithfulness will break to your night? Or are you struggling? Are you doubting? Are you hurting? Are you wandering? And somewhere along the way, you define the faithfulness of God through glory and might and wonder, and so you think, my wandering, my hurt, my pain, God wants nothing to do with that. He rejoices. He picks the sheep up, and he rejoices, and he carries it. Carries it. It's my favorite passage over the last few years. If you can go to the next slide for me, Brian. This is Romans 5. I am utterly and totally convinced that our desire to see God be faithful in might and in power and in just like crushing things, our desire to see God be an NFL football star, has torn the very fabric of the gospel away. Because we have leaders, it drives me crazy. Nothing drives me more crazy than a leader, a Christian leader, who talks like a king instead of a lost sheep. It drives me crazy when political pundits can convince you and me that we are kings and everybody else is lost sheep. The gospel doesn't exist unless I come to my senses and see the beggar at the door of his mercy. This passage nails it, absolutely nails it. It says, for while we were in the hole, while we were doubting, while we were aching, while we were being stupid, while we were hurting, while we were wandering, while we were lost, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. Whatever you think about sinners in the world, whatever you think about hurting people, whatever you think about your own sin, whatever you think about your own ache, your own hurt, remember that the cross is about a God who comes after you in the middle of your hurt, in the middle of your sin, in the middle of your pain. The cross is Jesus leaving the glory to come after you. Philippians 2 makes it pretty clear. If he holds on to the glory and the might, we're all up the paddle. So if you're doubting, you're questioning, you're hurting, your church has turned its back on you, your pastor has said something that hurts, your marriage is crumbling, you look at the world and you're filled with anger, you look at the world and you're filled with despair, wherever you are, Jesus has left to come for you. Jesus has left to come for you. The faithfulness of God comes to the ditch. The faithfulness of God comes to the doubt. The faithfulness of God comes to the hurt. And I ask you, does the church do the same, or does it stay on the hillside, stay in the wilderness, stay together? Because if he came after you, nobody should be beyond your own compassion. You know, people get really scared about that. They get terrified. And they're like, am I going to have to change? What am I going to have to be like? But I don't know what to say. Whatever the things are that rattle around in our brains. But what strikes me is it's people who get that they're sheep, that they're lost sheep. If you'll just live out of that gospel, if I just live out of that gospel that I'm the broken one, I'm the one who needs the cross, I'm the one who wandered away, it has a tremendous and amazing power in just talking to somebody. Because suddenly you're not talking to a sinner when you're the righteous person. You're talking sinner to sinner. Suddenly you're not listening to this person's sin that freaks you out. You're listening to somebody who's choosing to do things that actually mirror the very things that made you wander away. The faithfulness of God is to come after. We can praise God for his faithfulness to keep us safe or to get us out of silly situations or whatever. I'm telling you, the safest place is to leave the 99 with him. The safest place is to leave the 99. To hold on to the hem of his robe. You can stay if you want. But it's not as safe as you think it is. Not as safe as you think it may be. God's being faithful in our world that's dark. Just like he was faithful to you, just like he picked you up so that you could turn to him and you could repent. He's out there. He's out there. Came after me. I wasn't worth very much when he found me. And it got him killed. The faithfulness of God ends up with God dead. The crevice should have killed me. The cave should have killed me. The night cold should have killed me. The faithfulness of God is the very heart of it all. You cannot do anything as a lost sheep that makes him any less willing to go and find you. cannot do anything. It's a wondrous, glorious, and amazing thing that our God is faithful by being weak for us. Our God is faithful by giving himself away for us. So let's be that kind of church. Let's not get so preoccupied with how we keep that 99 pure and awesome and good looking. Let's go into the caves. Let's find people in the very place that Jesus found us. Let's be people of God's reckless, upside down, crazy, stupid faithfulness. Let's pray. Jesus, I do not deserve you. I'm so thankful that you're the kind of God who comes after me anyway. I'm so glad that the stench of my pride didn't keep you away. I'm so glad that the stupidity of my wandering, the lethalness of some of my questions, the antagonism I offer so often didn't make you say, no, I'm staying with the 99. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the good news that you are the God who comes after us. So wherever we are, may we look up from that ditch and see your hand reaching down. May we let ourselves be rejoiced over. May we let ourselves be carried. And we let ourselves experience your Amen.
Will you stand and let's close with this song?
decided. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
The cross
before.